and verse 2, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, we are looking at the pastor. Not just physically you now, but that's what we're looking at in our study. And it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, it goes on to talk about the deacons. We have looked at how he must be blameless. We've looked at how he must be the husband of one wife. Can't be married and divorced a bunch of times. Can't be a polygamist. You'd figure that would have been something that died out. But for some reason, here we are still dealing with that sort of a nonsense. And also, I believe that it speaks to the fact that the man must be a husband. He should be somebody who has married or is currently married. Someone who knows. It is a litmus test. How he runs his house and how he handles his marriage is going to be a good reflection of how he handles everything else. How a man does one thing is how a man does everything. All right, so we've looked at those things. We see those things. Now we move on to the next word, and that is vigilant. A pastor must always be alert and on guard. Now, again, I want to remind you, as we go through these qualifications, don't feel as though I'm just talking to me. These are things that we should all have. Every man in here, every woman in here should be vigilant, should be careful. And we're going to talk about that in our morning sermon later. However, we should all be vigilant. We've got to be alert for any attacks of the adversary or the devil, both the ones that are obvious and the ones that are not so obvious. There'll be things that a pastor will see in culture, and he will call them out. And it's important for the church to understand that when he is calling them out, it is for the sake of being vigilant, not for being a party pooper, not for being boring, not for being as strict as he possibly can or being narrow-minded. It is because he sees legitimate danger in those things. He sees a problem with that behavior and what Scripture says you should be doing. Something doesn't look right. Something looks dirtful. Something looks dirty. Something looks hurtful to you. Something looks like it could have the appearance of evil to it. So he's going to call it out. And those things should be taken seriously when provided scriptural background for them. According to Acts 20, verse 29, these attacks will come against a church in the form of, well, let's go ahead and take a look at that. Let's go to Acts 20 and verse 29. It says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. We've had that happen where we've had visitors come and their desire was to get into this pulpit. One of them told me as much. He would like to stand up and he would like to preach. He would like to maybe come by and present his work in this way or the other. We've had missionaries call. I've had missionaries email. And I do the same thing. I send them, hey, answer these questions for me. And most of the time when they come back, they're not affiliated with how we are affiliated. They don't have the same beliefs that we do. And what do they want? They want a shot to come in here and explain to you how their version, their idea is better than the one Scripture gives us. And that's not going to happen. Right? It's just not something that we want. Well, hey, can I come by and perhaps can we have a ladies' fellowship and we'd like to present some alternatives and this. No, we have ladies, multiple ladies here that could provide good teaching. I would not have a stranger come in and do the job of God's people who are already here. Same thing with the men. Hey, we'd like to come on by and what I'll get from time to time, I've got it twice since I've been here, is these men's groups. these men's group where they sit around, they talk about men, and a guy wants to open up a chapter in the area, and hey, can we use your church to do so? Well, what are you going to teach? Well, that's humanism. And we've got men. Men, plural. Right? As we have women, plural. They could stand before men and give good doctrinal charges to masculinity. We don't need an outside force to come in here and do that for us. We have the scripture. We have people that can lead. We don't need that. So that's where, again, the vigilance comes in. And then oftentimes it's warning about sin. You know, preachers don't preach against music because that's what they taught us in Bible school. Okay? We don't preach against some of the stuff that's in the that's on the television and on the internet today because that's what they tell us to do when we're in seminary. It is because there are actual physical dangers to your heart and mind in those things. They'll sear your conscience. They'll make you complacent towards sin. A pastor must warn against those things. And what about our deportment, the way that we present ourselves to the world? You know, I've said this before. Is anybody else here just abhorrently shocked at the state of dress of people today? We walk around. I was at the store the other day. There was still somebody in this weather. A lady went out. She had shorts up to here. In this weather, walking around. Tell me it's for her comfort. Tell me she feels better that way. Tell me it's not a psychological manipulation she has received since she was born that she ought to bear those things out for men to ogle at. Because that's exactly what it is. You don't feel comfortable in the 49-degree weather with your shorty shorts. I don't care if you came from Alaska. I don't care if you came from the North Pole. You could be Santa Claus himself. And I don't believe that bearing that much skin in the weather is comfortable for you. Okay? Why do we see that? We point that out. We say, oh, that's terrible. You know, I'll walk through. I'll see men wearing wife beaters like they forgot the rest of their shirt. You know what I mean? They'll have an undershirt on and just those little straps there. You know what I'm talking about? The half tank top things that we'll wear underneath our clothing. And they'll just wear those. Where's the rest of your clothes, sir? I don't want to see your armpits. I don't want to see your back hair. I don't want to see any of those things. And we sit here in this church, yes, brother, that is terrible. That is awful. But what about the rest of the things that the preachers preach about concerning dress? Right? Hey, don't wear, we say, ladies, don't wear what pertains unto a man. Don't wear pants. You know how that started? You know how where we got today where women are wearing pajama bottoms into the Walmart? You know how we got there? Preacher said you ought to be wearing a long flowing garment. And everything we wear, it ought to be baggy. You ain't going to see me wearing a pair of skinny jeans up here. Right? Not because I'm afraid I might tempt you with the shape of my leg, but because that's what God told me to do. You following me? We're not supposed to. So long flowing garments, they ought to be flowy, they ought to be loose. So you know what we started to do? Well, if that's the way God wants it, we'll make things tighter, narrower, and progressively more so. We'll bring it up higher, right? Men with their shorty shorts. My mom used to watch that, and she doesn't watch it now, but she used to watch that television show, Dallas. You ever see that? But yeah, don't answer that question. And there'd be the guys in these TV shows, and they'd be wearing these half shirts and these shorts that don't go lower than most people's boxers, right? And they're running around in the show, and these characters, these young kids, and that's naked. You're naked. You know, we pick on women. We ought to pick on men just the same. That's naked. You got your shirt off. You're naked. Somebody asked me one time, why is it okay for a man to run around in public with his shirt off, but it's not okay for a woman to wear something that's a little bit more revealing? I'll tell you, it's because it ain't right. It ain't right for a man to run around like that in public. Right? Now, yeah, if it's just you at home and you're walking around the house with your... hey, that's your house. That's some closed walls and hopefully some shut blinds. All right? That's fine. But you go out in public, you are a representative of God. So we sit there and say, well, that's terrible. But we start lowering our standards. So guess what they start to do? Well, the cost of rebellion goes up, don't it? So if the Christian is now wearing tight skirts and high skirts to church and around as they walk, in order to look more rebellious, what must the other women do? Well, they must wear almost nothing at all. What must the men do? Well, they're going to have to go ahead and pour themselves into those rock star jeans. They're going to have to wear even tighter shirts around themselves to show their rebellion. They're going to have to wear clothing that normally a man wouldn't wear, that normally a woman wouldn't wear, in order to show that rebellion. It starts off very simple. The pastor warns, hey, don't do this. And the church goes, well, we'll kind of do that. And then before you know it, you find yourself into some serious trouble. A pastor is being vigilant. When we put ourselves upon the slippery slope, there's no telling how far we'll go. Compromise is a tricky devil because you never think you're going to do it. You're just going to compromise a little bit. And what we're doing is we're sending signals and warning signs out to others. Hey, this is where the church stands. And all of a sudden you start to see their levels dropping. I mean, my goodness, I can't remember what city I was in, but it was right after the school let out. And I sat there thinking, if my daughter walked out of the house dressed the way half these young girls did, I would have to hurt my, I'd have to ground myself. You know what I mean? Shame on the parents that let those kids do this. Shame on the parents that let their kids fall into being merchandise for the rest of the world. So we warn, don't listen to this, don't watch that. Don't participate in this thing over here. Why? Because we're trying to be strict? Because we're trying to be awful? Because we're trying to control people? No, because there are inherent dangers to that. There are inherent dangers. What we're doing is falling into an idea. When we fall into worldliness, we fall into an idea of manipulation. We allow ourselves to be manipulated. We allow ourselves to be guided in the wrong ways. By music, by television, by any other way that the devil devises. So therefore, as the pastor must be vigilant to protect himself, therefore, the church must be just as vigilant of themselves. And they must also understand why the preacher preaches the way he does. It is not for the sake of control, but for the sake of protection. So often when we are too close to the situation, a pastor will preach on a sin just out of the sake of being vigilant. Hey, watch out for this. He'll get a bad reaction. Now, I've never experienced that here, but he'll get a bad reaction. An eye roll, a face turn, some form of just complete disgust and disagreement. And the reason why that happens is typically the person involved in that sin is too close to it. Their heart's already one with that sin. They've already fallen in love with it. They already feel that they need to do those things. And what the pastor is doing is very much like what a shepherd does. He looks out and he sees the danger that the sheep is too close to see. He doesn't see the cliff or the pit. He doesn't see the serpent nor the wolf. Why? Because they are too busy munching on the things that bring them joy, make them happy, set off the little pleasure alarms in the brain. And the preacher gets up. He doesn't want to control. He wants to protect. You know how many people I've seen scoff at dress codes and what they should be listening to and what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be watching? I've seen many scoff. I would never. And I was also there on the day where they came out and said they did. And I've seen those things manipulate those people. And I've seen those things hurt those people. Sin does not care about you. I'll end this thought on this. We were stacking wood in our garage. And there's a thing I'm trying to get the boys to understand. Because they're children. Right? You know how children can be. They don't think they're going to live forever. Right? They just... All right, now guys, you can't be dancing around the wood pile because we're stacking it up. You guys can't be dancing around it. You can't be doing this. You can't be that because that pile of wood don't care about you and will fall on you. So who has to care? We do. That's right, so what I'm teaching them. Right, when we're using big things or we're doing things that are a little bit dangerous, hey, do those cars care about you? No, they're cars. Cars can't care. Good. So who should care? You should care. I'll get flabbergasted every now and then because we'll do the thing. We got the hardwood floors. They'll slide across the floors in their socks. Boys, don't do that towards the stairs. Don't do that towards the stairs. Please stop doing that towards the stairs. I'll lose my mind every now and then and say this. I work too hard to keep you alive. You ought to care just as much as I do. You ought to care about not having a busted head more than I care about you not having a busted head, because right now I feel like I'm the only one concerned about the matter. Right? And that is the pastor's lament. That's why a lot of pastors fall into some serious issues in their mentality and in their spirituality, because they warn and they warn and they warn and they get scoffed at, and then they've got to be there on the day that that church member, that loved one, falls victim. Not just that they're caught in that sin, but that something bad has come to them because of that. Hey, don't marry this person, because this is what's going on there, and that's not going to end well for you. And then they've got to be there on the day you're in their office boo-hooing and crying because they did exactly what that characteristic always leads to. Hey, don't dress like that. It'll lead to this. No, it won't. No, it won't. I've seen people leave churches because the pastor says you shouldn't be showing this much skin, or your clothes should not be this tight. And you know what? Did they go and find another church to go to, one that was more open? No, they did not. Because it was never about expressing themselves or having freedom. You know what it was? It was about being able to give themselves whatever they want and becoming merchandise to something else. Right? Dirty old men make clothing that's too tight. Dirty old men make clothing that's too revealing. And they dirty old men are the ones putting out the magazines teaching girls to dress that way, teaching boys to dress more effeminate. It's dirty old men in the beginning, dirty old men in the end. It's just the way it is. So a pastor must be vigilant. It is those that seek to corrupt children that put perverted and awful things into cartoons and things like that. So when a pastor warns, it is not for the sake of his... Well, for his own feeling of being in control over you. It is not because he wants to feel in charge or powerful. It is because there are legitimate dangers in these things. He has studied them through the eyes of Scripture and looked out into the society with discernment and said, this is going to be very bad. All right, what else must be there? He must be sober. As we see that phrase sober, oftentimes we consider sobriety to mean alcohol. But sober means that he's not under the influence of anything. A pastor who's under the influence of money will be changed. A pastor who's under the influence of alcohol will be changed. A pastor who's under the influence of the loudest mouth church member or deacon, the pastor who's under the influence of the world, he is going to be affected by those things. He will not be strong enough to handle the challenges of being a pastor if he is under the influence of anything other than the Holy Spirit. Bible tells us don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And that is what he must be. He should not enter into the pulpit. He should not enter into the pastorate if he is movable or shakable. If somebody could come by and say, well, hey, here's this new idea, and he laps it up for the sake of getting a bigger following or for the sake of a higher reward in the services, he's not the kind of man that should be there. A pastor should only be movable, only ever under the effect of the Holy Spirit. He must be taught by the Word and by the Word alone. Not by the opinions of Dr. So-and-so and his 15 steps to a broader church membership. No, we must instead give ourselves wholly over to the doctrine of God, unmovable. The Bible talks about how we need sound doctrine, or else we'll be what? Tossed around to and fro by every wind of doctrine, right? We need good doctrine. We need to be planted in it, right? A pastor cannot be a pastor without his dislocation from everything else that influences a man. He must be balanced and controlled in his emotional makeup. This doesn't mean he should be void of all emotion, but be in control of those emotions. Be in control of those things. We can't avoid having emotions, but we can use sound wisdom in spite of those emotions. We see also here in 1 Timothy 3:2 that he must be a man of good behavior. A man of good behavior. If I was out getting arrested, or a pastor out getting arrested, he should either resign or be removed. If he's out there doing terrible things, getting drunk, being an embarrassment here or there, that should come back. That should be something that we deal with. Because how can a man preach good behavior who does no good behavior? How can a man preach about abstinence from sin who is so often and very publicly in sin? Now, every pastor is going to have sin. Every pastor is a person. But in the end, what kind of behavior are we seeing there? Are we seeing a screw up every now and then? Or are we seeing a consistent model of bad behavior? Or behavior so unbecoming that it questions their leadership. Behavior that's so terrible that questions their ability or their obedience to God. So we must be people of good behavior. We should have a good testimony among the believers, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:10. He should cause others to want to follow his example. You ever find someone who does something so right, or somebody who lives so holy that you want to follow him? That should be the pastor. That should be him. To where when you see his reactions to things, when you see his attention to detail when it comes down to God's things, his obedience, it should make you want to follow him. And again, this is an area where I become quite uncomfortable, because we are again speaking of me to you. Is my behavior well enough? Is my behavior becoming enough? And if you don't think that keeps pastors awake at night, well, it certainly keeps this one up at night. Certainly causes this one to question himself every minute of every day. You know, you sit there and you think, well, we don't want to be too critical. Believe me, you could never be more critical than this man is right here. You'd never be more critical of me than I already am. Good behavior must be a part of a pastor's his ethic. We see also he must be given to hospitality. Must be given to hospitality. Hospitality is an attribute that should be to all Christians. Every Christian should be hospitable. Drink of water, cup of coffee. Can I go make you something? Can you have this? Why don't you come on over? We should all be given to hospitality. But the pastor should be given to hospitality. And the cares and the needs of things. And the cares and the needs that you personally have. Right, so many churches, the pastor is this idea. He comes up, he preaches, and then he gets down and he leaves. And nobody has access to him. Nobody can talk to him. You have a mentor. You have a disciple, a discipler that you respond to, that you report to. And then they respond to a deacon. And the deacon reaches out to the pastor if the problem is big enough. No, the pastor should be intimately concerned with your affairs. He should be able to go and grab you a sandwich. He should be able to go and grab you lunch. He should be able to have you on over if that be there the case. Give you a ride to this or that. He should be hospitable. And my friends, please, if the need arises, let me be hospitable. The Lord will bless a church member who takes care of their pastor. But the Lord will deal with the pastor that fails to take care of the church member in return. All right? It is a symbiotic relationship, not a parasitic one. All right? You got to let the pastor give in. There'll be moments where, and I don't want to be blunt about this, but there have been people who I know have needed things. And I have offered, oh, no, we don't want to bother you. We don't want to bother you. It's in the qualifications. Don't deny me. Don't deny me the ability to serve my God. Don't deny me the ability to do the right thing. And believe you me, if it is something that I can't do or shouldn't do, I won't offer it. If I don't have it to give you, I won't. You're not going to hurt me. And believe you me, whenever I have done something for this church, whenever I've been able to do something, we've always been covered to be able to do it. I've always had the time. I've always had the ability. I've always had and God makes sure that those things are there. I used to have this, and I still do. You know, this issue with my digestive system. That's why you'll notice some days I look like more of a puffer fish than others. You know, there was days where I couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't go into church. I'd be missing church 3, 4, sometimes up to 7 times a year, just because I was too ill to get up out of bed. And if I was too ill to get out of bed, I mean, I could put up with a lot of pain. You know, if I'm not out of bed, there's a problem. How many Sundays have I missed? God will provide my ability to be hospitable, to be to the job. So please do not ever hesitate. If I come to your door and say, hey, I'm bringing you this, or I'd like to do that for you, what when's good, please just allow that to happen. I must be hospitable. And while my house may be a little bit too chaotic to have everybody over, there are many things that I can do. many things that I can't do. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, these are difficult lessons to go through. Namely, Father, because they talk about things that I should be and I should emulate. And it is difficult to, Lord, give a Sunday school lesson that talks to things that I may be faulty at. But Lord, these are all things that we must recognize in a pastor, things that we must recognize in our own selves. So help us, Lord, to be obedient to this command. Help us, Lord, to fit this qualification, whatever our role is in the church. But Father, most certainly for its pastor. Help us, Lord, to be strong in you. Help us, Lord, throughout the rest of this day. For its name in Jesus we pray. Amen.